send us men whose age will be not to defend some ancient creed, but to live out the laws of Christ in every thought and word and deed. God send us men alert and quick, His lofty precepts to translate, until the laws of Christ become the laws and habits of the state.
Welcome to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. We challenge you to open your Bible and follow along with today's message. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To contact us or read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com. And now, here is evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart.
Good morning, everyone, and thank you for tuning into the message again this morning. Let's just get right into it. Friends, once again, people can call me a false teacher. They can call me a heretic. It's not the first time. It's not going to be the last time. When I began exposing the lie that Bible prophecy was fulfilled in the 1980s, then the 90s, then the 2000s, then the 2010s, and now the 2020s, when I began exposing that despicable lie, they called me a heretic. Who? Who was it that called me that? Well, it was, quote, church people. When I began in the 1990s exposing the lie of the deception of, quote, church. And then I continued in the 2000s, the 2010s, the 2020s. And now I actually had less people calling me a heretic because by then I had a lot more people listening because more and more people began to figure out that the lie concerning Bible prophecy had deceived them. Once they figured out that they'd been lied to, maybe they thought they shouldn't be so quick to call someone a heretic, but maybe they should hear the entire message and then make up their minds. Fulfilled Bible prophecy takes some study, it obviously does, to undo all the modern lies that people were spoon-fed from youth up. But, quote, church? I mean, that's really simple. It literally takes 2 minutes to look at the Greek word to see that the word is ekklesia, not kurios or kuriakon. I mean, literally takes 2 minutes for someone who really cares about truth. But nonetheless, as more people continue to be run over by that thing called, quote, church, and the, quote, churchmen, and the statesmen that run those places, well, they thought it might be a good idea to hear what else this crazy preacher might have to say. And then comes an expose on the despicable doctrine from the white and wet crowd. We haven't spent all that much on the white part yet, but we've been spending a lot of time on the wet part. And some have completely forgotten now how that they had learned something from the fulfilled Bible prophecy messages. They learned something from kingdom versus, quote, church message. And they've totally lost all senses now that we're discussing possibly the greatest false doctrine of all. If it's not the granddaddy of false teachings, it's right up there at the top of the heap. I mean, you would think after learning things from the Matthew 24 series that they had never known before, that they might pause for just a second and say, well, you know, I didn't know those things. Maybe there's something else I had not considered. Instead, I'm just amazed, totally amazed, that men who claim to be teachers and preachers of the Word of God can read the book from cover to cover, as they claim, many times over, and can still conclude in the New Covenant world the application of physical H2O water to the flesh washes away the sins of a man. From cover to cover, we see the physical requirements in what we have commonly labeled the Old Testament. We've seen the instructions in the application of animal sacrifices, the shedding of the blood of bulls and heifers and goats and lambs, and nearly universal, even among the false, despicable, quote, churches, even those blind leading masses of blind, most of them conclude that the animal sacrifices, those particular works of the law God gave Moses, have been done away with. The animal sacrifices of the old world law that God gave Moses pointed to the final sacrifice offered by the Messiah, Jesus the Christ, in the first century. Once he offered himself a sacrifice for the sins of many, that old animal sacrificial system, the sacrificing of bulls and heifers and goats and lambs and turtle doves, all of that began to fade away because the application of those things in the old physical world changed into spiritual applications in the new world, and then completely ended when the temple, which was the centerpiece of that old covenant world, was completely destroyed at AD 70. Not one stone left standing upon another that was not thrown down. The application of the shedding of the blood of Christ to make atonement for sins and reconciliation to God was now a purely spiritual process. Even the blind, quote, churchmen teach a form of this truth to the people who fill their pukes every week. Circumcision, which I'm going to say this about. Chalk that right up there with Bible prophecy. Put it right up there with, quote, church. Right up there with, quote, baptism. Right there with the word leprosy. I don't believe that we have the understanding of that right either. What we believe about the word circumcision in the Bible means, what we believe that it means, has come from the modern, quote, church and from the modern medical community. And I believe we have just assumed it to mean that we've just taken what we have just taken for granted it means. And because we've not re-examined it from the proper perspective that, quote, church is a lie and the father and mother of all liars, Judaism is a lie, the medical community lies, the politicians lie, the historians lie, you get my drift here, that circumcision needs to be re-looked at through the proper lens of how we should be understanding Scripture. But even without a purely biblical understanding of circumcision, it takes about 2 minutes of sincere Bible study to know that in the new covenant world, whatever old covenant circumcision was according to the flesh, it is now, just like the sacrifices, it is now a purely spiritual application in the new covenant world. But take this word, quote, baptism, another word that shouldn't even be in our Bibles. In fact, some of the most ardent commanders of H2O water application even say, quote, cross it out. The word shouldn't be there. It should not be in our Bibles. Cross out the word baptism. So here's a word that even some of them say should not be in our Bibles. Yet with all the clear proof that all the physical elements of the old covenant world have been replaced with spiritual things in the new covenant, when we say, quote, immersion in Christ in the new covenant is a spiritual process, boy, do the accusations of heresy fly. Blood sacrifices, gone, replaced with spiritual sacrifices, 1 Peter 2:3-6. If so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Circumcision, whatever it was, gone, replaced with circumcision of the heart, Romans 2:25-29, for circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law, but if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision dost transgress the law? For he is not a Judahite, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Judahite, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. The physical temple, gone, replaced with a spiritual temple. 1 Corinthians 3, 16 through 17. Know ye not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. 1 Corinthians 6, 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? 2 Corinthians 6, 6 through, 16 through 18. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Revelation 22, 21 through 23. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. It's speaking of the new covenant, the new Jerusalem. Every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. There was no physical temple shown in Revelation 22. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. The physical priesthood gone, replaced with a spiritual priesthood. Hebrews 9, 11 through 28. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. And I've shown through this whole series that the application of physical H2O water to the flesh is a work of this law, which was weak and unprofitable. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. And inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest. For those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth forever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. The changes from the physical to the spiritual should be so easy to see. It's everywhere. Once you move on from the book of Acts, clearly, which it says, this is that spoken of by the prophet Joel, it should come to pass in the last days. In the book of Acts, we clearly see apostles admonishing people to obey the law of Moses in the name of, in the authority of Jesus Christ. Then as we move on past the book of Acts, we clearly see Paul explaining in great detail the changing of the physical elements of the old covenant world into the spiritual elements of the new covenant world. But don't you dare say that the application of physical H2O water has been replaced with something spiritual. And especially, don't you dare call it the living water that Jesus Christ brings. Jesus replaced old covenant physical washings with new covenant physical washings, they say. Well, friends, it's ridiculous. It's absolutely ridiculous. And I'll say this again and again and again. Whenever you see what looks like the application of physical H2O water in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts, those are the Judahites fulfilling the law God gave Moses, but doing so in the name of, in the authority of Jesus Christ. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and in the book of Acts, those people were keeping the law God gave Moses, led by Jesus Christ himself in many instances. Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. Whenever you see what looks like, and I say what looks like, because even in some instances where it's questionable, like Mark 16, 16, Matthew 28, 19 through 20, Acts 2, 38, where there's no mention of H2O. But when it looks like, we should maybe think that the application of H2O is in those texts. We are seeing men and women keeping the law God gave Moses in regards to the particular washings clearly shown in the law. But they are now doing so in the name of, in the authority of Jesus Christ. Think about this. If they were doing some new ritual instituted by Christ, exclusively for Christians, why would the Jews even care? What difference would it make to them? The reason those early Christians received so much persecution in Jerusalem in the book of Acts was because they were trying to bring the temple and all that went with it into the name of, into the authority of Jesus Christ, and the unbelieving Jews hated them for it. I want you to look at something with me this morning. Turn again to Acts chapter 2. And we'll begin in verse 1. This is Acts chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. All right, I want you to see something right here from the beginning. Was the day of Pentecost something new? Was Pentecost new like, quote, baptism was new? Of course not. I believe the two concepts probably go hand in hand as far as, quote, church is, because they want people to believe these things were new to the first century. The Feast of Pentecost. Just take a cursory look at Strong's Concordance number 4005. Look up the word Pentecost. It shows that Pentecost was the second of the three, this is how Strong's defines it, the second of the three great Jewish feasts celebrated at Jerusalem yearly, the seventh week after the Passover, in grateful recognition of the completed harvest. The word Pentecost is not found in the first 39 books of the Bible. It is in the Apocrypha, but not in the first 39. So, as shallow as a lot of, quote, churchmen are, they have not taught people to listen to them that this day of Pentecost found in Acts 2 was also not something new in the first century. just like, quote, baptism was not something new with John the Baptist, who, even as shallow as some of the, quote, churchmen are, they should have at least happenstance, or is that even a word? Happenstance, luck maybe, dumb luck maybe, running headlong into a brick wall in order to learn something. I mean, even they should have been able to figure out that John the Baptist was an old covenant character performing an old covenant washing ritual. And friends, not even doing it in the name, in the authority of Jesus Christ. When John the Baptist was doing his old covenant washings, he had not even met Jesus Christ. John the Baptist washings were fulfilling the law God gave Moses under old covenant authority. It was not something new to those people, and neither was Pentecost. The Judahites, the Jews, now I don't use those words interchangeably. I say Judahites when we're talking about the true believers, and I use the word Jews when I'm talking about the fakers, the imposters, the scribes, the Pharisees, those that rejected and killed the Lord Jesus. But all of those that were in there in Acts chapter 2, where we're reading right now, there were real believers and the fakers, and they all knew what that feast was. It was an old covenant feast instituted by God all the way back with Moses. All of them knew what it was. Just like the washings, they all knew what it was. This was not something new. Now, I said that to say this. The people that had become followers of Jesus Christ were beginning to put these things together. That Jesus was the Messiah. Jesus was the promised King. Jesus was the one who fulfilled the prophets. Jesus was the Son of God, the one who was prophesied all the way back to Moses and even further back still. Jesus of Nazareth was the one. He came. They embraced him. But friends, they still didn't have it all figured out yet. And they still had some learning to do. But then you had all the rest of the people in and around Jerusalem who believed in the law God gave Moses, at least to some extent, but they refused to believe that Jesus was the Messiah. Well, this presented a real problem, especially because for the greater part of it all, the ones who refused to believe that Jesus was the Christ, they were the ones with the swords and the knives and the raw, quote, power to hurt people. They had retained control of the temple. They controlled the sheriffs and the police, for lack of a better word. They had raw power, but not authority. So you have the true believers still believing in the law God gave Moses, which is obviously why they were in Jerusalem keeping the feast. And you had the unbelievers who were also in Jerusalem believing that they too were keeping the law God gave Moses, but there was a major difference between the two sides, and it's simple. Those that believed in Jesus and those that did not. Keep that in mind as we go on now, verse 2. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. You know, that's kind of a funny thing. At least it's funny to me. I've been accused of a lot of things in my life, but one thing that I've never been accused of, at least not before I started this series, is this. I've never been accused of being a charismatic, a tongue speaker, a holy roller, a Pentecostalist. And well, for good reason, because for my entire life, I've never believed that speaking in tongues and maybe a snake handler is next. I mean, I hate snakes, not even the ones that aren't even venomous. I hate them all, but I guess maybe I'll be accused of being a snake handler next. But I haven't been accused of that so far. But I've never, not for one second ever in my life, believed in the, quote, gifts of the Spirit for today. Speaking in tongues and all that goes with it. Snake handling, raising the dead, blowing on people's faces and knocking them down. You know, that slain in the Spirit thing. The likes of Benny Hinn and those guys. Okay, but I've never believed in those things, never taught them. Yet, since I started this series on H2O and its false application for today, I've been accused of such ridiculous things. I want you to keep your finger here in Acts chapter 2, and let's turn to Mark 16:16 for just a minute. Remember now, I just left off with that little rant because we read Acts chapter 2 about the rushing sound of the wind from heaven and speaking with tongues, etc. I want you to look at Mark 16:16, please. Let's start at verse 15 instead. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Obviously, now this is Jesus to his disciples after he had risen from the dead and showed himself to them. And he goes on to say, verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Now stop again. Unless you were raised in, quote, church, you do not find water in this verse. The word, quote, baptized does not always mean water. In fact, it rarely means water. Now, it can mean water, but it does not always mean water. Quote, church people have been conditioned like Pavlov's dogs that every time they see or hear the word, quote, baptized, they instantly have it come into their mind, a, quote, church ritual that is described absolutely nowhere in the Bible. Let me try again. I don't want to sound condescending. That's not my intention. The people that do not understand this, number one, they truly have a mental block that's preventing them from understanding, or two, worse, they purposely do not want the truth to come out because of an agenda of keeping people from finding the true kingdom of God, which is what happens when someone is biblically immersed into Jesus the Christ. I've asked the question, I don't know how many times now, someone please tell me what, quote, baptism looks like. Here's the answer that I commonly receive, because I do get an answer to the question. Well, it's baptism, Charlie. You keep asking, what does baptism look like? And we're telling you, it's baptism. How do you not understand this? Okay, seldom do we get past that. But if we do, an answer sometimes progresses like this. Oh, you mean the mode. Okay, that's easy. It's immersion. Well, then I ask, well, what does the immersion look like? And the answer is, it's baptism. So let's try again. What does baptism by immersion look like? Please, take your Bible. Surely you can find one single verse. And again, this request has been misunderstood. I'm not asking for a single verse that answers the question. I'm just saying, can you provide us one single verse? Can't we be provided with at least one verse that tells us what this, quote, baptism looks like? We're being told that we're lost. We're doomed. We're not even, quote, in the race. We're without Christ, not in the kingdom of God, because we have not been, quote, H2O immersed into Christ. Okay, I get it. So if I wanted to be, quote, H2O physical water immersed, I don't want to get this wrong. So please provide me with the Bible texts that shows me what it is I'm supposed to do. We're told it's got something to do with physical H2O water. Okay, give us the details. This should be so easy to do. So simple. It's required. It's commanded. You must do this. Okay, what is it that we're supposed to do? Silence. Then comes the answer. Be baptized. Okay? We've asked simple questions like, okay, does the type of water matter? And the answer comes, the Bible is silent on the matter, therefore it doesn't matter. We've asked simple questions like, does it matter who performs this, quote, baptism? Silence. Then comes an answer, the Bible is silent on the matter, therefore it doesn't matter. Wow, all we're asking for is how to do it. if we're required to be, quote, H2O water baptized, my goodness, for the remission of sins. Why is it so difficult to get a straight answer as to what we're supposed to do? If none of that matters, can I go and get a hobo off the street? Lord knows there's plenty of them. Can I get a hobo off the street and pay him $20 to, quote, baptize me? Should be able to, since the Bible is silent on the issue, and therefore it doesn't matter. It's like going to a hospital for a birth and a black doctor does the delivery. It doesn't matter. And by the way, that's been said to us by those who command H2O water, quote, baptism, whatever in the world that happens to be. So I'm ready to be H2O water, quote, baptized. And since the water doesn't matter, well, we're just going to go into the backyard swimming pool. Now, I've got my $20 hobo ready to baptize. So what do I tell him or her? Because the Bible's silent on the issue and doesn't matter. What do I tell the hobo to do? What instructions do we give the hobo as to what this ceremony is that we're going to do? I see, the Bible is silent on the issue. Well, friends, that may be good enough for some people, but I'm sorry. No, I'm sorry. I'm not apologizing. The Bible is silent on the issue for one reason. This ritual act of the law God gave Moses, which was actually perverted by the scribes and Pharisees, it was done away with when the new covenant was officially instituted when the temple in Jerusalem came down at AD 70. I've told you before, people can say anything they want to about me, heretic, eisegesis expert, whatever they want to. But the clear truth of the matter is saying that the application of physical H2O water to the flesh in the new covenant is one of the worst instances of adding to the word of God I've ever seen in my life. We've had an H2O demander tell us that we should, quote, go to the Church of Christ, a 501c3 government institution, to have this ceremony performed. And in the absence of a, quote, Church of Christ, we should seek out a, quote, Baptist church to have someone from one of those godless institutions perform this ceremony. How circular and ridiculous. You see, the truth is, for those who demand and command H2O water application to the flesh, they're going to tell you that the, quote, Bible is silent on these issues. But they really believe that the godless, quote, Church of Christ and the, quote, Baptists are really part of the hidden cult. So just go to them and let them perform the ritual and you'll be just fine. This is literally mind-blowing to me. I'm almost 60 years old, so says my mother. And sometimes I may think I've seen and heard it all. But friends, that one is truly a mind-blower. That is an eye-opener for sure. I wouldn't tell someone to go to, quote, church to use the bathroom, let alone tell them to go to a, quote, church for something as vitally important as to be, quote, immersed into Jesus Christ. Quote, church is there not just today, but from day one. Quote, church is there for one main purpose, and that is to make sure people do not find the kingdom of God. That's why that imposter was created from day one. Jesus Christ did not create, quote, church. He reestablished his Father's kingdom. The Greek word is ekklesia, and it means government. It's not a weekend social organization that's in place to make sure that people swear their allegiance to whatever little g government that's closest to them. I cannot imagine any true follower of Christ, any true preacher of the gospel, telling someone to go to, quote, church to be immersed into Christ. Giving the benefit of the doubt that someone might actually be in error, not doing something maliciously or against the kingdom of God. I cannot imagine that one would double down on their insistence that the, quote, Bible is silent on the matter, therefore these things don't matter. The truth is plain and clear, and I've shown this over and over and over. In the old covenant law that God gave Moses, the application of the physical H2O water, when it was applied, how it was applied, the Bible is not silent on the issue. The type of water also mattered. Who administered the washing absolutely mattered. The Bible is not silent concerning the Old Covenant washings. But yet, when Jesus supposedly turned the Old Covenant work of washing into a New Covenant work of, quote, baptism, all of a sudden the Bible becomes silent on the issue. And, well, it's just baptism. Okay, what is baptism? It's baptism. Yeah, but what is baptism? Oh, you mean immersion. What is immersion? It's baptism, just like it says in Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. As you all well know, I've been accused time and time again of being an eisegesis expert. And you all know that for the greater part, I simply read the text and point out what's in the text. I've heard those that command the application of physical H2O water read a verse such as Mark 16:16 and read it like this: he that believeth and is immersed in H2O shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. But I'm the one that adds to the scripture. It's amazing how that works. But whatever this particular baptizo is in Mark 16:16, I want you to read the rest of the story. Let's not just take one verse or seven verses out of the Bible and build a doctrine on it. Let's keep reading and see what Jesus had to say follows. He that believeth and is baptizo shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Verse 17, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, and they shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. And I'm the one being accused of being the, quote, charismatic? Well, that's a good one. Most every preacher I've ever known is interested in getting followers. Well, friends, I'm not interested in followers. I've told you many times before, I am not looking for followers. I'm looking for leaders. I'm looking for people that will take these beliefs way beyond anything that I've ever hoped for in my own life. And while indeed I'm striving and have been, I've been running this race for a long time, my hope is that others will go farther than I've ever gone before. And sadly, some of you have been labeled as, quote, followers of Charlie's false teaching. And that's pretty sad. And I'm sorry that you've been misaligned as such. And I hope that this has not hurt you. And of course, we know it isn't true. There's not a single one of you that I know of who believe the things that you do, believe it because you heard it from me. I know beyond any shadow of a doubt that you listen to these messages and you make sure that what you hear aligns with the Word of God. That's what sets this ministry apart. I know that you don't just accept what you hear without first knowing that it can be proven from the Word. It's been said disparagingly that this is, quote, Charlie's novel teachings. Not so, and you all know it. So when things like that are said, it goes in just one ear and right out the other. Every single week, a message is preached and emails start to come in. They come in from men and women that are no doubt, there's no doubt in my mind, they're studying for themselves to see if these things are so. And the reality is, a lot of what I preach week after week are from the things that you are sending in. Yes, I'm constantly doing my own studies, but it's also you as well. Emails, you email me. And you send me things that you're learning as well. And some of that is the inspiration for what goes on in some of these messages. Some of these things that I never even thought of are coming from you. Michael put together an absolute masterpiece on Romans 6. That doesn't happen from someone who's just a lapdog follower of someone else. So I just kind of scratch my head and roll my eyes when you people are accused of being mindless followers of, quote, Charlie's novel teachings. That's just really, really strange. Among many of you that I hear from, and obviously I hear most from my own family, which is, needless to say, inspiring. And of course, I'm thrilled when I hear from others. You all know that. But you know exactly what I mean. When it's your own family, of course, that makes it even better. One of those in my own family is my son-in-law, Christopher. And I'm not singling him out above all the rest. Please don't think that. Not at all. But during the course of his own studies, not mine, all I have done is challenge him, just like I've done the rest of you, to seek out the truth for yourself, whether these things be so or not. And he's done so. I get little chunks of gold nuggets from him nearly every single week. And I laughed this week with Chris. I got 3 calls, 3 days in a row. And that's just awesome. I just love it. And each call was just another gold nugget. And just yesterday, he was talking about Mark 16:16 again, which is why we're right there now in this study this morning. But he was telling me that in the months and years and days leading up to what was his, quote, baptism, you know, he had read Mark 16:17, and he had this anticipation building up inside of him as to how his life was going to dramatically change after he came up out of the H2O. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils, and they shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. And he was then in bewilderment as to why, after believing. And friends, there's no doubt in my mind. There's never been a doubt in my mind in the last 7 years as to whether Christopher was a believer. He's not just a believer, but he's a doer as well. His life is not lip service to the King. He's following the King. And it's in his life, in all areas of his life. And he's leading my daughter and now leading my granddaughter. He's a believer and was a believer prior to his, quote, H2O water baptism. But when he came up out of that water and was expecting some type of Mark 16:17-18 experience to follow, his words after coming up out of the water was, "That's it?" Well, yeah, that is it. Because the only thing that H2O water did was rinse off some of the flesh. It did absolutely nothing for the inside. That was already taken care of with the belief part. It's the belief part, he that believeth and becomes totally consumed by Jesus the Christ, that man is saved. H2O has nothing whatsoever to do with it. Well, then what about verses 17-18? Yes, those things were for the end of the old covenant age. The signs that followed the belief that Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah, the Son of God that came in the flesh in the first century, those signs were given exclusively to those days that were the end of the old covenant. And today in the new covenant world, we aren't snake handlers. We haven't put the hospitals out of business. We haven't put the funeral homes and the cemeteries out of business. Why? Because the word of God isn't true? Because we don't have enough faith? No, because those things are not for today. The H2O washings are not for today. And the signs that followed whatever that baptizo was in Mark 16:16, and we do not know exactly what it was because the Bible doesn't tell us. It could have been a ritual that included H2O. I don't think it was, but if it was, I think the text would have been clearer. But since we're not going to add to the Word of God, we're not eisegesis experts, we're not adding things that are not there, we aren't just going to go ahead and assume that it was H2O. But we definitely know that we've got an issue because the signs that followed the belief and the baptizo into Christ are absolutely not for today. The H2O demanders have got a problem, among many others, with Mark 16:16-18. And why does it matter? Well, let me tell you why it matters. It matters because almost every single person that I know and have known in my entire life that believes that the application of H2O to the flesh as a requirement for their, quote, salvation is placing their trust in that water, that their act of placing themselves in physical water is what has, quote, saved them, instead of their being fully immersed, fully consumed by, fully enthralled by belief in the King and His kingdom. And so many are doomed because their trust has been in the physical water and not the spiritual water. And that's the problem. Of course, the H2O demanders will do all that they can to try to tell you that this isn't true. But it is true, and we know it to be true. The proof is in the fruit. And now we're even being told not to judge the fruit. I know lots of people who have been H2O'd, and they're constitutionalists. Lots of people who have been H2O'd that are followers of, quote, church. Lots of H2O'ers who are proud, flag-waving U.S. citizens. I know lots and lots of people who have been H2O water, quote, baptized, and they're no more immersed into Jesus Christ than the man in the moon. We know this. People have placed their trust in the fact that they have had H2O water applied to their flesh. And that trust has led them away from the kingdom of God instead of into the kingdom of God. And that's the problem. That's what's wrong with this whole false teaching of H2O physical water being required in the new covenant world. The fact that the signs following Mark 16:16 are clearly not in existence today should absolutely tell us that there's something wrong with the way the, quote, church and the churchmen teach Mark 16:16. And while we're on that subject, turn over to the passage they use right after they say Mark 16:16 in the list of the seven verses they always claim for their H2O water ritual, Matthew 28:19-20. Mark 16:16 is clearly talking about things that were exclusive to the old covenant end of the world, that old covenant age. Look at Matthew 28:19-20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizo them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Now watch, and lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. This is the way Matthew heard what Jesus said. We heard from Mark already. Now listen to how Matthew recorded it. Mark clearly, things pertaining to the end of the old covenant age. And now Matthew, the end of verse 20, and lo, I am with you alway, even until the end of the world. Amen. We've got to understand the end of the world, the end of the age, the end of the old covenant age. Every single one of these Bible characters were living in the end of the old covenant age. All of this, old covenant, the end of the old covenant age. Now, with all that out of the way, go back to Acts chapter 2. And we were on verse 5. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. There were Jews and Judahites, devout men out of every nation under heaven. And friends, these were Judahites, believers, and Jews, unbelievers in Jesus, but believers in the law God gave Moses. That was the one thing they all had in common. They were devout men, okay? And they were devout according to the law God gave Moses. And both were there at the same time. And this would ultimately be the source of the problems that the true believing Judahites were going to have as we progressed through the book of Acts. These were all devout men. Some devout, devoted to Christ. Some devout, devoted to Moses. They were those who did not believe that Jesus was the one prophesied by Moses. Both were present on the day of Pentecost. The believing Judahites were keeping Pentecost in the name of Christ. The unbelieving Jews were keeping Pentecost in the name of, in the authority of Moses. Now, verse 6. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? How hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus, in Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying to one another, what meaneth this? All right. These were statements from the first group of people. These were the believing Judahites, the ones who had accepted Jesus as the Christ, or were in the process of accepting Jesus as the Christ. They immediately attributed what was going on as the work of God. Why? Because they believed Mark 16, 16, and these were the signs that would follow those who had been immersed into Jesus Christ. Immersed by belief. By belief that Jesus was the Messiah. That's what has differentiated these two groups of Judahites and Jews in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost in the first century. Now we get to hear from the second group. These are the unbelieving Jews who were keeping the Feast of Pentecost. Listen to what they had to say. Verse 13, others mocking said, "These men are full of new wine." The unbelieving Jews mocked. The unbelieving Jews said the men of God who were preaching Jesus, they said that Peter and the others were drunk. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved by God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he's on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, in the grave, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the words of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you the patriarch David, that he's both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. I hope you're all seeing what is taking place here. All these people were devout followers of the law God gave Moses. One group was devout, but followed in the name of Jesus. The other group was devout, but wanted to hold on to Moses. And Peter is telling them all that Jesus, this Jesus whom you have taken with wicked hands and you've crucified and slain, this is the Messiah that David was talking about. This is the one. These people were Judahites and Jews, all claiming to be from Moses and from David. But the difference was, one group accepted Jesus as the Christ and the other group did not. Verse 31, He seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, the grave, neither did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and be baptizo, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Peter is telling all these people, the Judahites and the unbelieving Jews, that everything from Moses to David and all points in between and before was to be observed in the name of, in the authority of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And for those who were convicted in their hearts, those who had repented of what they had, they were now being told to obey the law God gave Moses in the name of, in the authority of Jesus Christ. And again, Acts 2:38 makes no mention whatsoever of physical H2O water. Just because the word is wrongly put into the context and, quote, baptized, that does not mean we are instantly to think of a church ritual. However, it does say, for the remission of sins, which does what? Takes you right back to the baptism of John the Baptist, which was for the remission of sins. But it also means to be fully immersed into something. And in this verse, immersed into what? Into the name, into the authority of Jesus Christ. The law God gave Moses hundreds of years prior, Moses was given authority, godly authority over the implementation of that law, those ceremonies, those requirements, those acts for the remission of sins. Now, in the final concluding days of that world, that age, the law that God gave Moses was going to be kept in the name of, in the authority of Jesus Christ. Now let's go on to verse 39 and beyond. For the promise is unto you and to your children, to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptizo. If this is speaking of a physical H2O cleansing, and it very well may be, I don't know, the text doesn't say so. But if you want to emphatically state this is talking about physical H2O, you have to add to the word because it is not there. But as I said, it very well could have been. And if it was, again, I ask, what did they do? What does it look like? And the only honest answer that can be given is they were performing a ritual water cleansing prescribed by the law God gave Moses, because that's the only place we find any details concerning the application of physical H2O water to the flesh. But big difference. The washings were now being done in the name of, in the authority of Jesus Christ, and not by Moses. The same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now stop. I have in the past and will do so again. I have no problem whatsoever saying that these people in verse 41 very well could have participated in an H2O water ritual of some kind. What kind? Well, guess what? The answer always is, the Bible is silent on the issue. We don't know exactly, but I absolutely believe we can make a safe assumption or conclusion. They were doing the same thing that John the Baptist was doing, and that was an old covenant ritual of some type for the remission of sins, but it was in the name of Jesus Christ. There is absolutely nothing, nowhere in the Bible, if we work ourselves backwards from this point, to find the application of water to the flesh, if that is what is taking place here in verse 41, if we keep working ourselves backwards to find some sort of H2O ritual, we go right back to John the Baptist. There is no biblical account anywhere where John's physical H2O water ritual, whatever it was that he was doing, there are no details. But we're left to guess. We're left to make something where there is nothing, something that we're not supposed to do. There is nothing that tells us that Jesus or anyone else changed whatever it was that John was doing into something else, and that's what they were doing in Acts chapter 2. To find out what they were doing in Acts 2, the very best you can do is go back to the law God gave Moses in Leviticus 13, 14, and 15, Numbers 6, Numbers 19, and any other passages showing how the water and the blood were mixed together in order to achieve the remission of sins, and say, that's what they were doing. It is despicable. It is inexcusable to say that what these believers were doing in Acts 2, quote, the Bible is silent on the issue, therefore it doesn't matter. Just go to the Church of Christ or the Baptist because they've got some hidden key or hidden answer that none of us peons are allowed to know about. Just trust. Because why? Well, it's baptism and that's what's commanded. No, that's unacceptable. Whenever you see what could look like the application of physical H2O water to the flesh in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, or the book of Acts, you're seeing obedience to the law God gave Moses. But in the name of, in the authority of Jesus Christ, those works of the law in the name of Christ were exclusively for the end of the old covenant world, the old covenant age, and they're not for today. To keep the works of the law today is to deny the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ and to crucify him afresh every single time it's done.
You've been listening to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. To contact us or to read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit godsendusmen.com.